There's a monastery in France that has a beautiful piece of sculpture above one of its doorways. It depicts the story of Pentecost with the sending of the apostles to the ends of the earth. Fire descends upon them. The wind sort of blows them outward in witness to the gospel. I like the way that one person has put it when he says, Christ's hands are thrown open as if casting out the apostles to the four winds. Those who have come toward Christ are now sent out by Christ. Those who have come toward Christ are now sent out by Christ. Now, you might expect that that kind of imagery would appear above the doorway as worshipers leave the sacred space where they've gathered. But what's interesting is that the sculpture appears above the doorway as folks enter. In other words, worshipers are greeted with an image of commissioning, sending. As soon as they arrive for worship, they're already being told that you're sent. So there's a piece of woodwork above our sanctuary entrance. Some of you may know what it says. Enter to worship, depart to serve. So as soon as you arrive at the church doors, there's a reminder that your coming is inseparable from your going. That entering and exiting actually go together in the life of the church. The movement and work of the Spirit, it includes both gathering and sending. That's why God gives us an assembly, but also an assignment. An assembly and an assignment. Speaking of assignment, we got Paul's question in our scripture passage today. What shall I do, Lord? What shall I do? That's what Paul asks after his worshipful encounter with the risen Jesus. The Lord said, get up, go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. And the details of Paul's assignment will get spelled out as he enters into and abides with and among the community of Christians there in their life together, the fellowship of believers. They themselves are growing in their understanding of their God-given vocation, who they are, what they're all about. And in that context, that's where Paul's eyes will be open more clearly to see his own particular part in God's purposes. What shall I do, Lord? What's been assigned to me? There's a woman who tells a story about how some youth crusades were being held in her church, and she and her husband's youngest son and their middle child had already, during that crusade, made public professions of faith in Jesus Christ. And on the last night, their oldest son came forward to make a public profession of faith. And it took him a while to finally get down to the front after it was all done and the service was concluded and they were back together. His dad said something to him about it, about his decision for faith in Christ. And the boy replied, yes, it was sort of hard to make it down to the front. And that was because he had taken very literally the speaker's words, every head bowed, every eye closed. He had his eyes closed as he tried to make his way down the aisle to the front to publicly profess faith in Jesus Christ. Came to the altar without looking. Well, though that boy's eyes were literally closed, his spiritual optics were awakened to see and know who Jesus was. And in our text, Paul comes away literally blinded by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Others have to take him by the hand and lead him into Damascus, where he'll begin to regain his sight and also get sharper spiritual vision about his assignment, his work. And that's because this story is not only a story about Paul's conversion, as we often recall it, but also a story about Paul's commission. Conversion and commission. Ananias tells Paul, "The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard." Now that sounds sort of like a good time or moment maybe for Ananias to wrap it all up, pronounce the benediction, send Paul on his way with his blessing. but not quite yet. Ananias does say, now what are you waiting for? Get up. Get up, he says. But something else first. Not so much get up, head for the church exit, and get to work for the Lord. First, something else. Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name. You see, for Paul and the early Christians, baptism wasn't just a minor religious exercise that was tacked on to the end of the worship service, just to sort of certify that this person has met the basic minimum requirements necessary in order to be added to the church's membership roles. No, baptism was a vivid sign of God's redeeming grace reaching out to lay hold of us, to claim us in Christ, to forgive us in Christ, to make us his people, to commission us for a task of being witnesses to the reign of God, the kingdom of God in the world. Now, it's true that baptism does signify the believer's initiation or coming into the community of believers, the church, but not on the basis of that person's worthiness or accomplishments, but on the basis, we're told in our text today, of God's forgiveness of sins. God's forgiveness of sins. Remember that it's God's mercy, not your own merit, that gathers you into the life of God's people in Christ. God's grace, God's mercy. You can't really come into the kingdom by your own attempts to polish up your spiritual image or your best efforts to smooth off the rough edges of your behavior and somehow make it in. You need, we're told in our text today, you need more than just improvement. You need to be cleansed, washed. You need more than just renovation. You need to be totally remade, created all over again by the saving, life-giving power of God in Christ. And this is what happens, we're told, when God comes calling, like he does in our text today. Now, doesn't necessarily mean that your own conversion will be a Damascus Road type experience like Paul experienced here in our scriptures passage today, a dramatic and immediate turnaround of life and mission and actions and attitudes. For some people, including Paul, that's the way that God comes to them and works in them and calls upon them to give them a new identity and a new mission in life. It's sort of like the way author Flannery O'Connor once said of Paul, "I reckon that the Lord knew that the only way to make a Christian out of that one was to knock him off his horse." There's another sculpture. It's in a place in the Vatican, 16th century, and the name of it is Habakkuk and the Angel. Habakkuk the prophet and the angel. And in this masterpiece, Habakkuk is holding a packed bag as if he's traveling, and the motion of the sculpture sort of takes him forward. But hovering just nearby and sort of impeding his progress is an angel who has a hold of him by the hair and is trying to lift him up higher toward heaven so that he gets a vision of God to see what's really going on before he tries to move forward in his own life and mission. There's something about that image that's appropriate to us as well, says one person. Some of us are very much on our way, walking right now in a direction different from what God wants you to and intends for you to. We need to be redirected. We need to be redirected. We need to have God sort of take us by the hair, maybe, or be pulled up to a vision of God in all his holiness and righteousness, a vision of God that can produce this sort of living and walking and moving forward in faith that he wants us to in our lives. Paul's experience of the risen Jesus, I think, was the kind of encounter with heaven reality, a kind of encounter with heavenly reality that sent him going in a different direction, with a different life, a different identity, a different mission now, a different kind of assignment. That's true of him in our scripture passage today. For many others, including most of us probably here today. God's call and claim and work in Christ in our life may have been much less dramatic than Paul's, maybe less dramatic, but no less powerful and no less life-changing either. Light from heaven has shone into our lives in some way or another. Light from heaven shone into our lives through the preaching and teaching of the word in the worship of the church, or through the example of other believers and disciples we know in our own lives, or maybe through the shared life of family or friends, or maybe congregational worship, or maybe just through the daily ordinary rhythms and experiences of life when God comes to us and calls in some way or another. Our own coming to faith in Jesus Christ may have come through a range of relationships and experiences and practices, but in the process of that, you've heard the voice that matters most of all, the voice of the Lord, calling you yourself to acknowledge who he is, what he's done for you, and what he wants you to do for him. Now, in baptism, it's a very public way of testifying and sharing this news that your eyes somehow, some way, through these kinds of things I've mentioned, or maybe even something more dramatic, that somehow, in some ways, your eyes have been opened to the reality that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you want your life to come under that lordship with him as your Savior. And you want your life to embody and point to that new reality in Christ that God has brought about. Part of what that means, too, then, is that there's work to be done and work for you to do. Kurt Vonnegut wrote a novel called Timequake, and it centers on a series of stories about people who have lost control of their lives. They're not able to determine their own destinies. In fact, they're bound to repeat over and over the same mistakes and the same problems and the same bad choices over and over and over again without any hope of redemption, without any hope of improvement. Eventually the time quake ends and the people have the opportunity to live their own lives, but they all suffer from what's called PTA, post-timequake apathy. Post-timequake apathy that leaves them in complete despair about the possibility of change in their life or redemption or improvement. And one of the main characters in the story, his name is Kilgore Trout. He's the only one, it turns out, who isn't gripped by this condition. So near the end of the story, he tries to revive the others. He has a motto that he repeats. He says, "You were sick, but now you're well, and there's work to do. You were sick, but now you're well, and there's work to do." I like the way that one preacher has put it when he says, in a way, that's a good description of every Christian in his or her experience. We were sick apart from Christ. What God has done for us through him to forgive us and make us new, we can be made well, but that's not the end. There's work to do after coming to faith in Christ. He says it, God in his infinite love doesn't just save us, clean us, and dump us. He saves us, cleans us, and employs us. That's being a Christian. He saves us, cleans us, and employs us. Baptism is a very outward visible sign that you've not only been saved from, but saved for. It tells us that you are not just a beneficiary of the gospel, yes, but also a bearer of the gospel to others. Baptism acknowledges and announces that you're a person under commission, you're a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, under assignment from God, sent to do your part in promoting the kingdom and spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, in some parts of the Christian church, including some Baptist circles, the laying of hands on the newly baptized person is a very cherished tradition, signifying how new Christians receive the church's blessing and the promise of the empowerment of the Spirit for their new identity and their new mission in Christ. So at this point, Emma may be thinking to herself, I thought they were done with me. They've already dunked me. Now they're going to lay hands on my head? Actually, that's not part of the plan for today's service, plus so many other parts of the service have already, I think, testified to how Emma is called by God and claimed by God in Christ. So much of what we've done and seen and heard and experienced here today points us in that direction already, and her knowledge that God has called her and commissioned her to a life of following Jesus and serving Jesus is something that will guide her and ground her as she grows deeper and deeper into her particular work and assignment, as she grows in faith. I like the way that one preacher has put it when he says, few things are more sad than an unsent life. That's a lot of truth, right? Few things are more sad than an unsent life. What a joy in good times, but especially in bad, to believe that you are where you are because you have been put there. You are doing what you are doing because God means for this to be so. Every follower of Jesus Christ, clergy or not, is sent. Sent. So to Emma and all of you gathered here today, as her family of God in Christ, you are summoned. You're sent. You're summoned and you're sent. You may not have an assignment to perform on the scale of what Paul eventually was given and was called upon to do, but in your own unique experience of coming to faith in Jesus Christ, heavenly light has shone upon you in some way or another. And you've heard that voice that matters most in some way or another, the voice of the Lord. And your baptism is an indication of your desire to be obedient to that voice in your life as you go forward in faith. And here within the life of our church family, this local fellowship of disciples, Emma will grow along with you in what the call of God and what the commission of God is supposed to look like and be like in her life and in your life with her. And so again, we hear now, enter to worship. What's the rest? A little bit louder. Enter to worship. Let's pray. Oh Lord, first we give you praise and thanks for what you've done for us through Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and was raised so that we could be made new, so that we could be washed and cleansed and not just repaired or renovated some, but remade. We pray now that Emma will grow in her call and her commission in Christ, and that along with each of us, she'll be able to discern more and more of what her assignment is each day as she enters into daily life at home, at school, and in every other place her life takes her. We ask the same for ourselves in our daily witness. Continue to shine heavenly light upon us to guide our way. Give us ears to hear and discern your voice in our lives and what you're wanting us to do with ourselves for your purposes. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.